Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
In the book of James, and we're in chapter 1, so you can certainly be turning there as we go. You know, in James's letter to us, right? One of the earliest letters received by the early church. It says that he recognizes his position. Even though he's half-brother of Jesus Christ, he considers himself a bondservant. And he writes to all these churches, these Christians that have been dispersed throughout the world. He calls them the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. New Christians and how they should walk. And we see in this letter so many bits of advice or counsel or wisdom as to how we ought to live. I think the first couple of verses in verses 2 through 4 kind of really lay out what this whole letter is going to be about. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Not if, but when. Assuming that that's what's going to happen, and we've already studied this in great detail, the trials are testings. They're God's approving us to Him. He's giving us opportunities to prove what He has deposited in us with His Son, with His Holy Spirit, with His promise of glory for us. And so these trials are meant to just work that out, bring it out. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, okay? And so we know this. It's something that you reckon it, you put it in the bank, you count it as done, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That you may be complete, that you may be perfect. Remember, we talked about these echoes that James has to the Sermon on the Mount, written not that long after Jesus shared the Sermon on the Mount. And as we can see in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke, it was a message that Jesus gave more than one time. And the idea of the message is, this is what kingdom life looks like. This is what it's like to be a king's kids. It opens up with the Beatitudes, and it goes through all different types of things as how Christians ought to live, how king's kids would conduct themselves in this world. And so here in James, we have these echoes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48. Jesus says, okay, these are red letter words, that you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. James opens up here that you may be complete. Same word, perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That which God began in you, He will be faithful to complete, to perfect, that we would be like that. In John's Gospel, opening up in chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that no one has seen the Father or seen God at any time. But the beloved Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him or revealed Him. He's the exegesis. He's the image of God. Jesus Christ is. When Jesus declares that I am the way, the truth, and the life, Philip says to Him, "Show us the Father and it will be enough." And Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so what James is trying to help the early church, those scattered abroad, the new birthed church, to understand is these tests, these trials that we go through in life are done that He's conforming us into the image of His Son. In 1 John, the Apostle John writes in chapter 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Okay, even here, in the flesh, with our sinful natures, not yet glorified in heaven. Now we are children of God. We already are. And has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He, Jesus Christ, is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Man, do I look forward to that day when I am pure and undefiled, sin-free, just love and hope and joy. And yet, I think that's one of the reasons I like coming to church. I like that because I get around all of us, and we're changing from day to day, from glory to glory. We're not the same. We're growing closer and closer to the image of Christ, and that bolsters my faith. It encourages me. It gives me a faith lift, right? I look into the mirror, and I see myself, and I see the world, and I see everything, and I'm like, man, I need a faith lift, okay? The world's getting old and tired and wrinkled, and so am I, but I come to church, and I get a faith lift. So, we're going to continue on now. We have come on down to verse 21 through this. We've seen the tests that come from without, the ones that God allows to pass through his fingers into his hands, into our grip, that he allows these things. Then we saw the temptations, same word, but from a different perspective, a different point of view, that Satan brings to us, tempt us to walk away from God, and fundamentally even the LSD, the lust, sin, death syndrome, that when we are enticed by our own lusts, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is mature, brings forth death. Okay, and so these tests and temptations, God doesn't test or tempt anyone to fail. He allows us to prove what has already been implanted in our soul. But the devil, and most of all ourselves, we are the ones that kind of put that fly in the ointment. We're the ones that mess up the deal. And this is what the book of James is going to be all about. Just like the Sermon on the Mount was all about life in the kingdom, what king's kids look like, what king's kids act like, James is giving us a similar letter. We finished off that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That the father of lies, he'll bring you temptations, but the father of light, he brings you perfections. He's the one who completes us. He's the one that brings every good and perfect gift into our life. And then last week we ended at verse 19. So then, based on who is working in our life and how our perspective is, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? That we should be people that are, you're allowed to get angry, but you shouldn't be flying off the handle, okay? This is one of the things that we should look at in our life to test where we are. Are we being purified? Are we being refined? Are we coming out as gold unto the refiner? And so, in verse 21, therefore, okay, based on all that we just read, based on what I just brought up, we talked about, application. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. This is huge. This is great. Based on everything that we've known, what the tests are, they're to refine us. The temptations, that's our own fault. You know, when the devil starts reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. Okay? Don't buy into that stuff. Be swift to hear the word of God. Okay? But be slow to speak and be slow to wrath. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness. And that really is a word that means defilement. And it's kind of a religious word, okay, is really the connotation. Those things that are unpleasing to God, those things that you should not ought to do, that would defile you from being able to go into the temple, into the Jewish religious rituals and rites. If you were to, say, touch a dead person, or if you were to do something that would make you unclean, you know, you got leprosy and you have to yell, unclean, unclean, you can't go to the temple. Different things that you would do that would keep you from coming into fellowship with God, defilement, filthiness, he says, lay that aside, okay? As if it's a garment soiled by bad actions, bad activities, bad thoughts and deeds that you've been involved in, take that garment off and lay it aside. Take it off. You're no longer robed in the flesh. You're now robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clean and pure, like a bride ready for her groom, okay? So lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And that word, again, wicked, is the word for evil. And really what it means is emptiness or vanity. Anything that is not of God or by God or to God or for God is godless. It's wicked. It's evil. It's of no value in this world. It's of no value in the kingdom. Kids should have nothing to do with that overflow of wickedness, emptiness. And, you know, that's something that kind of, I remember I said, James, you know, it's like you want to wear steel-toed boots because he steps on everybody's toes equally. We all have that, okay? That's why the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, is addressing it. That's why Jesus addressed it. That's why James is addressing it. That's why Paul addressed it. That's why John addressed it. That it's something we have to deal with. We have to acknowledge and recognize that there's a lot of emptiness, evil, wickedness, of no value that we spend our time doing or that we are participating in. And we're supposed to lay that aside, take that off and put it away. It's a stinky garment, and it excludes you from fellowship with God. When you're covered in that filthiness or that wickedness or that evil, God's going to say, like, you smell bad. You know, you don't have that beautiful aroma of incense, of prayer to God, or that sacrifice laid out on the altar that rises up to God. He goes, oh man, sweet fellowship. Let's sit down at the table and break bread together, right? But you kind of got that stink about you, okay? And we all know this, and that's why James just flat out tells you, therefore, get rid of it. Lay it aside. But here's the good side of it. It's the other side of that equation. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Woohoo! Okay? This is the key to becoming a king's kid, is that you recognize that God has already given you status and standing within the kingdom of God. He's paid the debt that separates you from him, that stinky garment that you wear. He's paid for that defilement by his son going to the cross and bleeding and dying in your place. And that in receiving that gift, the gift that's already been offered to you, that receiving it then brings the equation forward. And to many who have received him, we read in John chapter 1, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? And so it's this receiving the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. We just finished up in the book of Hebrews not too long ago in chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is living, it's powerful, it's potent. The word of God is able to save the soul. And this is what we are to receive with meekness, okay? Recognizing your status as a child of God. I'm a king's kid. I'm royalty, okay? Here on earth, I'm not like I once was, okay? I've been brought into the kingdom. But even in that posture and even that position as a king's kid, just like the king himself, who came lowly and humble and meekly, we are to receive that gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, purity of soul. Thank you. And not boast or brag or become proud of it, okay? You've been saved by grace, by the gift. Through faith, that not of yourself, it's not of any works that you do. You just meekly say, thank you, Jesus. And it is able, it's potent, it's powerful. That word, that promise, that gift of God can save your soul. Hallelujah. If I didn't go any further today and we just talked about that alone, it would just be worth price of admission, okay? It'd be worth everything that we came here today to understand what God has done for us in that. Verse 22, but, okay, a negative conjunction, okay, that's all good, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. In the ancient world, in James' day, in the day of the early church, as this letter is being sent around the planet to Christians, It was so common in that day in the Greek culture and the Roman Empire and Judaism to go to synagogue and hear the scrolls read and you would be hearers of the word. People loved to be hearers of the word. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you go anywhere in ancient Europe, you'll see theaters. And the Greeks put up all these theaters, and the people would flock to the theaters. Not too different from television or Facebook or the movie theaters today for our culture. In those days, they would go to these theaters, and they'd be filled with entertainment. Basically, all different kinds of plays and drama with the pantheons of all the Greek gods and demigods. And what they were trying to do was inculcate the Greek culture into the world that had been conquered by the Greek Empire. And so these theaters were a way of just reaching out and trying to get followers. And people loved to go to hear the theater or go to places where philosophers would sit around and opine, all right? Even in the Jews, they would go to the gates of the city and listen to the wise people. People loved to listen to wise people, you know? Today, our culture is not too different in that, you know, you can just put on any media and the news feeds are just full of opinions, full of talking heads. Find a little bit of news, find a piece of fact or nugget in that, it's impossible. You read the headline and you've got to read down like 11 paragraphs before you find out that what that whole story was about, right? And they go on and on and on, and you just listen and listen, and people listen. And in those days, there were those who would take a teacher, take a pundit, take a talking head, take whoever it is that they liked that worldview, and they would listen to that person regularly. Maybe you guys even have some apps on your phone of different people you like to go to. Let me recommend to you an app or a channel called His Channel, H-I-S Channel. And it's full of all kinds of wonderful Christian messages and values and pastors and their sermons. And you can just click on that and you can watch and you can listen to that. But lots of people have the one that they like to follow. In Jesus's day was like that. But with this, Jesus would talk about this and talk about that. He had many followers, but then he also had many disciples. The difference between those that just listened to Jesus and those that were his disciples was they would take the things that Jesus said and they would do them. They would take the things that Jesus did and they would imitate him. They would copy him. And instead of just being a listener only, now they are a doer of the word. Okay? But there's a lot of people out there that they'll listen. They might have been sitting in church their whole life, listening. And then they walk out of church on Sunday morning, and by Sunday afternoon, I don't know. It's kind of cheating the way that we do church here at the Springs. But do you remember what we talked about last Sunday in church? We're in James, right? It wasn't that hard, okay? But how many people, if I was to ask the average person, do you go to church? Oh, yeah. Do you go often? Oh, yeah, I go every week. Wow, that's cool. Well, what was your pastor talking about last Sunday? Don't have a clue. Okay? And when I say this, it's not because I want to step on your toes. I'm just as bad, right? But we should be more than hearers. We should take that message and go do something with it. There was a story told, and this is never going to be told in this church, so don't worry about it, or maybe you should pray about it. But the pastor's wife realized the pastor was out of the pulpit early that day, and she was the one who oversaw Sunday school, and the kids weren't ready to be released yet. And she said, "Honey, are you done with the sermon already? Has the sermon done?" And he says, "Well, I spoke the sermon, but it hasn't been done yet." Right? It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to hear it. It's a completely other thing to do it. And if you are not doing it, the scriptures teach us you are deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. Oh, I feel so good about this. And again, in politics or culture today, you can be a follower of this icon or that whatever prognosticator, or you know, you've got your presets dialed on your radio and you listen to so-and-so. He comes on at such and such a time in the morning, and you listen and listen and listen. But if you're not doing it, you're deceiving yourself. Okay? But this is not the point. The point is not to be deceived. The point is to know the truth, that you might be set free. So it goes on. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Okay? And this is that idea. I mean, how many of you guys looked in a mirror this morning? I would bet 99% of you did. Your hair is combed, you know, you got a smile on your face. It looked like you buttoned your shirt in the proper order. You know, you probably looked in the mirror before you walked out the door. This idea, it's something that it talks about, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. That's what people do. It says, for he observes himself. That is really the word for gives careful scrutiny to. So he looks in the mirror, but it's not a passing glance. It's like, wow. Age spots, wrinkles. I got something in my teeth. You know, you really look, okay? And this is what it's talking about, looking into the Word of God. You know, do you just look and then walk away? It says, it's like somebody who gives careful scrutiny to himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, I don't know. That might be, in some ways, merciful, that you can look in the mirror and see everything that's wrong with you, and 5 minutes later, you're not thinking about it anymore, praise God, right? Or we'd all be going around just like, oh, somebody's looking at me. Because, you know, let's face it, we're not all that. So, but he goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Oh, how happy, right? We talked about this last week. There's a blessing sandwich in here. In verse 12, it said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, not if, but when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Oh, how blessed. What a wonderful thing it is when you endure temptation. And then we have all these different ways to endure temptation. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Consider the things that you've heard. Put them into action. Be hearers, not doers only. And then the other slice of bread on that sandwich is right here. He looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed. Oh, how happy. Another beatitude from James. What is the key to this blessing? Take the things that God has given you, the things you've heard, and do them. Put them into practice. Now, I know that's why 99% of us are here in this building this morning, because we've been walking with God. We've been taking the things that God has given us, and we've put them into practice. We've tasted, and we've seen the Lord. He's good, right? And we recognize that we are not the same as we once were. I took that thing that God said, and man, it works really great. I was swift to hear. I spent every day reading God's word. I couldn't get enough of it. I even read it again at night. And I pray to him every day. And I'm swift to hear from God and listen to God. I'm slow to speak. I don't just run off at the mouth the way I used to. I stop and I listen to others a little bit more than I talk, you know? And I don't fly off the handle. I'm not angry. And man, what a blessing it has been to start applying the words of God to my life, you know? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was an old man with old sins and old habits, but I gave my life to Christ, and now I'm a new creature in Christ. And the old man is dead, right? And all things have become new to me. I'm so blessed. What a blessing. who walks in that perfect law of liberty. I love that idea, the law of liberty. In John chapter 8, Jesus speaking again, red letter words, we read in verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, okay, that's that old Jewish way of, literally it's verily, verily, or amen, or we could say truth, truth. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. It's a given. If you are a sinner, you are a slave. You are enslaved to sin. But it doesn't end there. Verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Your family, to as many as believed, he gave them the right to become children of God. You're a king's kid. You live in the house forever, okay? You've been delivered out of sin and death. Therefore, Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. This is the law of liberty. The law says that if you commit sin, you owe a debt. It's like getting pulled over for speeding and getting a ticket. You have to pay the fine. Okay? You committed the sin, you owe a debt, and until you pay that debt, you are on the hook for that. And that's what the law says. It's the same with God. The wages of sin is death every time. Okay? When you are enticed by your lusts, in your desires, and you sin, eventually it'll lead to death. But there's more to the law. The law also says that when you go down to the county clerk and you pay for your ticket, you are free. You're off the hook. The debt has been paid. That is the law of liberty. Your debt has been paid. Jesus Christ paid your debt. And this is the whole idea of that. When you look into the law, like looking into a mirror, and you see the law reflected, you understand that in that law, yes, it contains the penalties for sinning, trespassing, disobeying God, going against the will of God. Yes, there's penalties, but the law also says that a way has been made, and that if you will confess your sin, Jesus Christ will be faithful and just to cleanse you of your sin and forgive you of all unrighteousness. Paid in full. Tetelestai. The debt is paid. That is the law of liberty. I'm no longer on the hook for my sin. My sin was paid for by Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the perfect law of liberty. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Life's hard. The things that we do are difficult. We often fall short. We don't always do as well as we would like to do in the things that we attempt to do. But it's not in the work that we are approved. It's in the test. It's enduring the test. It's being patient in the test. It's being obedient in the test. God does not grade on how well you did in the work. God grades on your obedience. When we step into heaven and we look into the face of Jesus, he'll say, "Well and done, good and productive servant." Is nobody going to challenge me on that? What does it say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. You were obedient. You simply did what I asked you to do. I don't grade you on the performance or the production. I grade you on your heart. Where were you at in doing that? You were a doer of the work, and you are blessed in what you do. If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's funny, this word religion here, every time you see it used in the New Testament, it's used in a couple other places, a couple of the other New Testament letters. Threskios is the word. Threskios It means ceremonial observances. That's what religion is. That's what this word right here is. Ceremonial observances, okay? Like you go to church and you follow along with the liturgy and you say the right prayers at the right time or at the right times of the day. And there's so many different things that we do out of a ceremony. This is what the Jews had turned religion into. God had given them a way to approach him in the wilderness when he took the children of Israel out of bondage to Pharaoh, out of bondage to the world system, and made them free through the religious system and the sacrifice system, that they could come and be forgiven, they could have their sins covered. But they had taken that and they had worked it into so many rules and regulations, and thou shalt and thou shalt not, and do this and don't do it, and do this way and don't do it that way, and all these different kinds of things, even how you would dress when you would come to church or synagogue or to the temple, all the different things. And if you didn't do those things right, man, they would really look down on your nose because you weren't doing your religion well. That's grown up, and it's common in religions all over the world today of every kind. I have shared with you before that word religion, as we get it, as you see it here, comes from the Latin, and it's a Latin word religio, which means to relink, okay? Because the chain to God has been broken, and man is always trying to reconnect the chain to get to God. He's trying to do religion, ceremonial observances, to somehow relink the chain. But you recognize that if you've got a chain and God's up there and the chain is broken, you can push all day long and that chain's never going to go up. But praise God, he lowers the chain down. He says, here's my son, Jesus Christ, grab a hold. And you have been relinked, okay? That's true and undefiled religion. But I get ahead of myself just a little bit. Of all the things that were spoken ill against in the New Testament amongst Jesus and his disciples and the letters, the people who got the most heat were the most religious, thraiskios, the most ceremonially observant, the Pharisees. Perfect down to a nanometer of doing everything according to the rules. Jesus would say, do as they say, because there's good in observing all the ways to approach God and worship God and respect your neighbor, but don't do as they do, because they're hypocrites. It was just an observance. It was a ceremony. They put their faith in their ceremonial observations. They put their faith in their religion, and they didn't put their faith in God. They didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is in vain, empty, worthless, kaput. There's nothing going to, you're not going to get anything out of it. And it talks about not bridling your tongue. I'll say that till chapter 2. Okay, there's a whole section in there about the things we say. How do we speak? And so it's not just our actions, but it's our words. And in fact, we learn from the Sermon on the Mount, it's even the intent of our heart that God looks upon. Okay? And so if you're just doing things according to some man-made structure that you think is going to earn you brownie points with God, You've deceived yourself. You've missed the whole point. You've missed the law of liberty. The law of liberty says that God so loved you while you were a dirty, filthy, stinky garment-wearing sinner, he sent his son to die for your debt, to pay your debt, because he loves you so much. And all you have to do is receive it, that word implanted, able to save your soul. And you'll be welcomed into the kingdom. If anyone of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. It's interesting. In the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus wrapped up all of his instructions on what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, what king's kids would look like, what it's like there, he ends all of his teaching with this illustration. He says in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Be ye, if I want to go King Jimmy on you, be ye hearers of the word and doers, or be ye not hearers only, but doers of the word. You got to put it in gear. You got to drive it. You got to take it out on the road and see what it does. And yeah, you'll probably put it in a ditch. You'll get some scratches and dents. That's okay. God's good at body work. He'll take care of you, right? He's got a tow truck. He'll get you out of the ditch. But just put faith in him. Trust him. And walk in that wonderful law of liberty and the truth that will set you free. Verse 27. Here's what good religion looks like. It's the only place, it's still the same word, thraiskios, but it's the only positive description of religion in the New Testament. Pure and undefiled religion, compare that to verse 21, filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Okay, opposite of that, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. I love that verse. You know, Cheryl and I, you know, part of our story, we served at a ministry in the Philippines in Dumaguete City called Rainbow Village. It was an orphanage. And we ministered to, amongst many other things, children who had been abandoned, abused, surrendered, orphaned, and we helped them find families. And there's over 100 kids on planet Earth today that, while we were there, got placed in homes all across the planet. And we were able to shine the light of Jesus Christ into their hearts and then put them in a family. It was wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to be involved with. But there's a couple of factors going on in this verse. I want to unpack them for just a minute here. Pure and undefiled, okay? This is the kind that's approved. These are, if you will, if you want to call them, ceremonial observances or things that you do as a matter of what you ought to do. God will look at them and go, smells good. Good job. Good work. And what is that? It says before God and the Father. You mean there's another God besides the Father? Did you catch that? Before God. Elohim in the Old Testament, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Before all that God is, as you stand before Him and you offer up your worship to Him, you offer up your praise, you offer up your thanksgiving, you offer up your life, you surrender your life, you pour forth all of those things that God has poured upon you, those good and perfect gifts, you turn around and you give them out to the world. And God says, good job, that's good. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows. And what that means is to see to them, to minister to them, to take care of their needs, to visit them in their time of need. What do you need? A shelter, a roof over your head, clothes, food, education? How can I help you? And look at the two categories: orphans, right? Children that don't have parents, nobody else to take care of them, so you look to their needs. And widows, again, they don't have a husband. There's really nobody to take care of their needs, especially in these days. They didn't have government welfare systems that would, you know, pitch in that gap. People did it. The church did it. That was what the church did. They looked out for others in the church. And so if there was a widow, if there was an orphan, you'd make sure that they were cared for. And the thing about this is, what makes it pure and what makes it undefiled is it has to be, by default, no other way about it, it's done with no strings attached. There is nothing that you can get back from it. You give unconditionally without the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing. You just give for the grace of giving because you're a king's kid. Your father, the king himself, is gracious. And so you, your DNA as a king's kid is to be gracious. And so you give. God gave me, I give him. And you just pass it along. That's pure. That's undefiled. You don't expect anything in return. You just give for the sake of giving, for the joy of giving, for the hilarity, the scriptures say, of giving. It's just more blessed to give than to receive. And you give to people who can't even give back if they wanted to. That's pure. That's undefiled. There's no self-interest, no self-motivation in that. It's done because of the motivation that God has put in you for the love of others, that you would look unto others as you would unto yourself. And it's kind of interesting, if you look at it, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And a second aspect of undefiled, pure religion, is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You get spotted in the world. You get dirty in the world. The world just throws dirt on you as you walk by. You step in it. You can't avoid it. That's the way the world is. But we have Jesus Christ, right? And if you confess your sin, oops, stepped in it, he's faithful, he's just, he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness, he'll restore you, and you'll be fine, you'll be in good standing with him. So you keep yourself unspotted from the world, you lay aside all filthiness, you lay aside the overflow of wickedness, you receive, you take up that word which is imputed into your soul. It's able to save your soul. You take up the word. You put off the world. You pick up the word. You walk in the word. Jesus washes you as you walk along, as you confess your situation to him. You just have that intimate fellowship with him, and you are now blessed. Oh, how happy to be walking with the Lord. And you could look at that visiting widows and orphans as charity. The old English definition, we use it in the King James a lot, it's the word for love. Being charitable, giving without any thought of reward, just charity, just giving out of the love that God has poured in your heart, you pour it back out. Charity and purity. This is what you clothe yourself in, Christian. Put off the filthiness, put off the overflow of wickedness, put on charity. Put on that purity. That's the way to dress in the kingdom of God. It doesn't say anything about ties or slacks or dresses or jewels or any of those things. What God is looking upon as we not only come to church on Sunday morning, but as we get up every day, are you dressed in charity? Are you dressed in purity? In the book of Revelation, it talks about the wedding banquet of the Lamb. That as Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, us, are brought together, it says, we are robed in the righteous acts of the saints. We're robed in white. We're in a white gown, pure and undefiled, presented before our Lord Jesus as we go to be with him in heaven forever and ever in glory. And that's such a beautiful picture. And that's what dressing for success looks like in the church. Robed in charity, robed in purity, robed in the righteousness of Christ. I probably should stop right now. How are you doing this week? How's life treating everybody? Well, I don't know how life's treating everybody. You know, I'm getting phone calls every week. There are people amongst us. That's probably the wrong way of saying it. They're not amongst us this morning. They're in the hospital. Or they're going through a trial right now. They're going through stuff. Next week it might be you. Your seat might be empty. And yet in the middle of all of this, we have such joy. Count it all joy as we go through the days that we live in. You know, I hear there's election around the corner. There's some stuff on my news feed about that. I hear there's a virus out there. 90% of what I hear is potentially frightening, I guess. It seems to emphasize the dark, the scary, the dreadful, the hopeless. And yet, I have a news feed that never fails. Day after day after day, I'm just encouraged. I'm inspired. I've got hope. We're King's kids. We're heaven bound. We know how to live this life. We know how to live in purity. We know how to live in charity. We know how to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And we have so many things going for us. And coming together on a Sunday morning reminds me of that. When I see you, I mean, I get down just like the next guy. I mean, it happens. But all I have to do is look at you and go, woohoo, there's my brother, there's my sister, we're going to heaven. We've got so much to be grateful for. And not only do I hear about the people who are missing in their seats, but I also hear about wonderful things. Betrothals, upcoming weddings, children being born, beautiful blessings that are coming into our life, every good and perfect gift that the Father in heaven has just been raining on us. And I get a choice. Which voice am I going to listen to? Whose disciple am I going to be? I choose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a king's kid. I'm heaven bound. And I'm tasked with the duty of going out into the world and living like it, acting like it, loving it, rejoicing in it, and just sharing that hope to the rest of the world. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts as we give thanks to God. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us in doing what we could never do for ourselves. Not only did you die in our place and erase the debt that we live under the law of liberty, we have been set free by you, Jesus Christ. And for that, we are eternally grateful. But if that wasn't enough, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've filled us to overflowing, springing forth with living water and life, love, hope, and joy. You've given us opportunity to go into the community and share that with others and to rejoice to see that others are listening to you and following you. As we gather in this place here on October 25th, Freedom Sunday, across America, churches standing up and declaring you are our King. You are our Savior. You are our God. And declaring it to the world. As people are gathered in Washington, D.C. on the mall and lifting up your name today and worshiping you. As around the globe, people are praying and fasting today for this virus, for those affected by it. Here in America, with our election, there's so many things, Lord, that we can be a part of. First and foremost, like James, we can be on our knees in prayer. Thank you for giving us open access that we can talk to you. You can hear, and you talk to us daily, and we hear and obey and are filled with joy and hope. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done, are doing, and are yet to do in our lives according to your glory. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.